this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today, so many people have been hurt by church people. Yeah, for so many, church doesn't represent love, peace, and unity. It represents pain and division and anger. But Jesus is all about love, and Jesus loved the church. So when we have church burn, how do we deal? How can we get past it? Should we get past it? I'm glad you guys are here at this hour. Are you glad to be here today? Yeah, I'm really glad to see you guys this morning. Thanks for joining us today. We're doing part two of this message series called Do We Even Need God? And man, we're talking about people who are just really questioning, do we really even need him anymore? Last week, I kind of started us off just sort of kind of trying to send the message that if you doubt God, if you doubt that you need God, need a relationship with God, need a relationship with the church, if you doubt that, you're not alone. There's lots of people that are in the same camp as you, lots of people who wrestle with this. You are not alone, and it's okay. Even the very people of God themselves, as described to us in Scripture, have their times of real doubt about it, and you're not alone, man. We all wrestle with it to one degree or another, and from time to time. It's just kind of who we are. You're not alone, and I'm really glad that you're here because we are not a group of people who point out and isolate and judge and condemn those who doubt. We want to get our arms around you and anyone, and we want to just explore your doubts. God's not threatened by your questions. Why should we be? And so we just want to be able to explore those together, and we want to see you become the person God wants you to become. So I'm convinced that even though you may doubt, even though you may think you don't need God anymore, I'm convinced that if you want to live a life of purpose and of power, you got to connect to something bigger than yourself, right? And you got to go back to the one who designed you and created you. He created you on purpose for a purpose. He wants you to fulfill the calling that he's put on your life. And that's how you're going to find peace and power and purpose for you. And that's kind of what this series is really all about, is really rediscovering your purpose and your identity in Christ. But I know a lot of you guys, I know there's a lot of people out there who have sort of walked away from it all because you've been burned by church, by God's people. You've been burned in the past in some way. And I know that maybe for you this morning, just walking in those doors, maybe today was the first time you've walked through the doors of a church in a long, long time. I know that today, maybe walking through those doors, maybe that just took the biggest act of courage on your part that I could even imagine. And I'm thankful that you would choose to come here today and to be part of this. Because I know that probably at some point in your past, you've been through church burn of your own. You know, you've been through that burn and it's been overwhelming for you. And you didn't think you'd ever come back. And I'm just really thrilled to see that you decided to come and visit and join with us today, this morning, to be in on this discussion. I've talked to many people that I know that have experienced different kinds of church burn, you know, all kinds of church burn. I got one friend that he and his spouse, they were serving and giving in a church, and they just kept leaning in harder and serving more and giving more of themselves and their time away, to where they were busy all day on Sunday and serving somewhere within the body of Christ pretty much every night of the week. They were just always on all the time, and it was exhausting them. It was killing them. And there kind of came a personal crisis in their life, and something had to give. And so they were like, dude, church, we got to step back from church for a minute and catch our breath. We're not going anywhere. We're not leaving. We just got to stop for a second. And the church leaders told them, well, how dare you do that? You just need to push on through and keep going. And they were mean to them and were angry with them and told them that they were sinners for backing away. And my friend said, I don't need that anymore. I'm done with that. And they walked away from church for a long, long time. I got another friend that was going through some real terrible suffering in her life, the loss of a child. And somebody in the church said, this is your fault. You sinned against God in some way, and now you're paying for it. And she said, I ain't got time for this. I'm not doing this anymore. And she walked away. I would too. I got another friend. They were involved in church, and they had come from a non-church, non-Christian background, and they had gotten involved with the body of Christ, and they started to worship together with the saints, and they started to do things together with the body and serving in ways, and thought they were really getting into a family. And what they found out was that this family was really just all trash talking them and all talking about them behind their back and saying all kinds of ugly things and airing dirty laundry about them. And they said, I ain't got time for that. And they walked away. They said, I'm done with that. And I just want to tell you, as a church pastor, I'm sorry. If you've been through church burn, and if you've been in church for long, you've been through some of it. I'm sorry. I am really sorry. From the bottom of my heart, I want to own it as much as I can. We blow it. We get it wrong a lot of times. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what's happened to you. I can't imagine the hurt you must be carrying. I can't imagine the pain that it causes you just to think about those conversations or those relationships or that period in your life and the things that you had to go through. I can't imagine the burden that must weigh on you from that. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. And this morning, I want to talk about church burn and how it affects us, but I want to make a promise to you right off the bat. It's the first blank on your page if you're following along. Here it is. This message won't fix it. Sorry. Yeah, I'm done with that. I ain't got time. I'm leaving. I mean, I wish there was a quick fix. I wish there was a Control-Alt-Delete, you know, and reset everything. But there's just not. You know there's not. You know there's not. I can't give a 20, 30-minute talk and everything's okay. It's just not going to be that way. My goal for you today is not for you to walk out, you know, fixed. My goal today is just to talk about this and to see why this happens and to figure out a path for all of us dealing with our church burn. I've heard plenty of stories about it, and I know that some are legit and for real, and some are really not. You know, like I know the story, and you've probably heard the story also of the people that have been in the church all their life, you know, and they loved their church and all this stuff, and you know, they grew up there and their kids were baptized there, and they just loved the church. But one day their church got a new pastor, and he decided to make some changes. And apparently the straw that broke the camel's back for this particular family was the pastor decided that the flower arrangements, which were always on this side of the stage, needed to move to that side of the stage. And so he made the change one Sunday without telling anybody, and it split the church. People left and went everywhere. That seems extreme, but dude, that happens. And that is ridiculous. Okay, that's just people that are offended. They're just offended. And they're probably going to get offended at just about anything. But some of us have been through some real horrible circumstances in churches. Some of us have been victims of, you know, those overly hierarchical, controlling, authoritarian, coercive, manipulative, abusive churches. I know some of you guys have that story. And I just want you to know, I'm trying to be as sensitive as I can. I don't have that kind of background, but I've seen it enough to know that that's a real thing for a lot of people. And so today, as I'm talking, I'm going to be talking about what I think is a good path for us. As we talk about it in life groups this week, we're going to be talking about getting on that good path. but I don't want you to think that I'm treating it lightly. I know this is very serious and very hurtful for a lot of people because they've been through that, especially here in the South, especially out here in the country. There's that stuff going on. And it's not just us. I mean, it's people all over the place. I've got a friend from Orlando whose grandparents were Holocaust survivors. And they hate the church because at the time, the church in Germany, the Catholic Church in Germany, was complicit in all that was going on there. And they remember the stories of the churches meeting on Sunday mornings and knowing that the trains were going by carrying the Jewish people to the concentration camps. So the church people sang louder to drown out the noise. And when this kid, this grandkid of the Holocaust survivors, just wanted to be in our youth group and he wanted to cultivate a relationship with God, the grandparents disowned him. Who can blame them? I mean, after the burn they've been through, who can blame them? And it hurts this grandson. Just this week, I've been talking to a friend of mine, and he had been going to a prominent televangelist church in Atlanta. He had been attending there for a while and going there and kind of enjoying it, and it came to light. A lot of people found out that a neighboring nursing home was having a lot of trouble, financial trouble. They were not, structured right. I don't know what was going on. No idea. All I know is they were having a lot of trouble. And then all of a sudden in the summertime, their air conditioning went out. Because when else does it go out? Right? And in the summertime, all these precious senior adults are now all of a sudden with no air conditioning in the Atlanta heat. And the church there would do nothing about it. And it was later that same year that that pastor bought not his first, not his second, but his fifth Learjet. And that friend of mine said, okay, I am done with this. And he is out of church altogether. He's not in church at all. I also have another friend who had been in church and as a young adult had sat, right near the front, always right kind of in the same spot. You got to have your seat in church, you got to sit in every Sunday. And there was this thing, I don't remember what it was, but it was a news article or something that was, or something we saw on television about some kids that were suffering in a third world country with no clean water to drink and horrible diseases infecting their community. And the kid, the young person, was asking the question, now wait a minute, God is love, God is all powerful, why didn't God do something about this? So he asks the pastor this question, and the pastor says, you don't ask questions like that. And later publicly humiliated this person in front of everybody and said that that sinner has no place in the body of Christ. Dude, church burns people. Church just burns people. I know it does. And I just want to tell you that I don't think that's a God thing at all. I think that's a people thing. God doesn't burn people. People burn people. We all come to church, we all enter the room, and we all bring our own set of baggage. We all bring our own past. We all bring our own hurts and our hang-ups and our insecurities and our problems, and we come to the table broken. All of us do. I do. You do. And so we come in and we've got our own level of hurt and pain and all that stuff. And the reality of what happens is when all those hurting people get together, the fact of the reality, and we say it all the time in Celebrate Recovery, it's the next blank, is this, that hurt people hurt people. right? Hurt people. And so we get together and we're really just a bunch of hurting people trying to get past our past, trying to move on, but we end up hurting other people in the process. I don't think most people want to do that. I don't think most church leaders want to do that, but dude, hurt people. And it's heartbreaking. It breaks our hearts when that happens. I think even with the best of intentions, hurt people. I know there's been people that have been burned by this church. I want to think that, you know, it's the Orchard, man. Nobody gets their feelings hurt here. Everybody loves each other and gets along just great. But I know that's not true. I know there's been people that have left this church because they got burned by me somehow. I know I've had broken relationships with people. I know I've had people in this church that have burned me pretty bad. And I think as I stop and as I reflect and I think back on those situations and the things that were happening, I think I had good intentions. I think I knew who you were calling me to be and where you were calling me to lead this group and how you were calling me to respond in this situation. I think I had your plan and your heartbeat on that. And I think that it's possible that the person who was talking to me, they had the best intentions. They were just trying to do the best they could. And I really think that in a broken world, even people with the best of intentions can hurt each other. Because that's how broken we are. That's just how broken we are. I don't think that's God's fault. I think we're broken. And hurt people. So that happens. That's a real thing. God knew this about us. He knew that churches would hurt people in His name. And I know that doesn't just break the hearts of the hurt, but it also breaks the heart of God. That's who we are. We're broken people, broken by sin and separated from God, under judgment for our sin. Our sin pronounces the judgment of death on us. The wages of sin is death. So we're separated from God. No hope and no help. Aren't you glad God is able to see past our sin? God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus. He loved us. Even though He saw that we were broken, even though He saw that we hurt people, even though He saw that we were criminals against Him, He loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, to live here for 33 years, to go to the cross with no sin of His own. And there on that cross to take on my sin, to take on your sin. Jesus took your sin to that cross and He paid the wages of your sin. He died for you on that cross. He bore that burden. He died. And He rose again now to live through you and to restore His purpose in your life so that you could, instead of being part of the hurting, you could be part of the healing. That's what He does in you and in me. That's what the gospel is all about, and that's who we ought to be, is we ought to be the church all about healing the brokenhearted, right? I mean, you look in the Psalms and you see people crying out all the time in desperation and fear and in pain, and they're crying out to God, God, where are you? I've looked everywhere for you and I can't find you. You know, my enemies, all they do is win, and I'm the one, you said I was yours, but I'm the one hiding in this cave and I haven't eaten for days. Where are you, God? I'm the one that always seems to lose. I'm the one that always seems to get left out. I'm the one that always seems to be forgotten. Where are you, God? They're doubting. They're afraid. And you know what? Those are the people that the church tends to kick them while they're down, aren't they? But God never does that. You read all through the book of Psalms, you see people crying out to God, and you never once hear a single word of condemnation from God to them. fact, what you see is the opposite. Look at Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. God is close, and He is a rescuer. He's not a condemner. He's not a name caller, a finger pointer. He is a rescuer, and He rescues the brokenhearted. That's why we gather here, is because we needed rescuing, and Jesus showed up. Amen. We needed a rescue, and God sent His Son. But we gather together and we still experience that brokenness. We still hurt each other. We still hurt people. And you may be here today dealing with some of that burn from the past. And I want to promise you this. I want to make a promise to you that when it comes to God's plan for your life, when it comes to God's purpose for your life, here's my promise to you, is they, the burners, they stole none of that from you. When it comes to God's purpose for your life, they hijacked none of it. It's really easy for us to sit back and go, oh, if they hadn't done this, I'd be here. If they hadn't said that, I'd be like this. Oh, they derailed my life and I went off the deep end and it's all their fault. I mean, it's easy to point fingers at them, but I promise you, God's plan is bigger than your worst burner. Okay, God's plan is always better, and you can persevere and be in God's plan no matter what the circumstances are. You know why? Because next blank on your page, our hope is in Christ alone. Amen. Our hope isn't in people. Our lives aren't built on, based around people who are going to let us down and hurt us. Our hope is in Christ alone. He's who we place our faith in, and He will never leave us, never forsake us. He knows exactly where you are, and He has a plan for your life. The writer of Hebrews uses interesting language and interesting contrasts to describe Jesus. And one of the things that he describes Jesus as is our high priest. He calls Jesus our high priest. And here's what he says about our high priest. He says, Jesus, this high priest of ours, understands, look at this, Jesus understands our weaknesses. For He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. I'm going to read that again because I want you to get this. It says that He understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same testings we do. And I know for some of us, especially if you've been burned, you're laughing at that a little bit on the inside. Face what I face. Jesus doesn't know what I faced. The writer of Hebrews has no idea what he's... I mean, this is a guy riding in the desert wearing a bathrobe, right? And sandals. And he didn't have Netflix. You know, he doesn't know what I go through. He didn't have a job and a deadline. He didn't have a broke down car. He doesn't know what I've been through. And he did not have to put up with that group of people at that church. He doesn't know. My response to that is, are you kidding me? Really? Have you ever read Jesus' story? His whole ministry was contextualized by church burn. You think your church burn is bad? Listen, I don't want to minimize it. I mean, seriously, I do not want to minimize your church burn. You've probably had it bad. But I want you to think about how Jesus had it in His church burn. Because, I mean, it says He faced all the same testings and He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Because He did what He did, we can come boldly. And He says that we can receive grace and mercy to help us when we need it most. How did Jesus deal with this? What did Jesus actually deal with? He dealt with church burn like you and I never will. Remember, it was the church people that turned on Jesus time and time again. It wasn't like just, you know, people out in the world. It was church people that let Him down over and over. It was the church leaders that when Jesus begins to really show off the power of God, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, you know, he's really performing the miracles, blind people seeing, lame people walking. When Jesus is doing that, then that's when the church leaders go into, you know, marketing overdrive. And they start getting their message out about Jesus, and they spread the word that Jesus is really a Satan worshiper. They're telling everybody they can talk to that Jesus is doing all this by the power of Satan, not the power of God. He's a faker. He's a Satan worshiper. Don't follow him. That was church leaders talking about Jesus. Multiple times. They tried to publicly trick him up and humiliate him. They'd send people in, okay, you ask him this, then you ask him this, and then we got him, you know, and make him look like an idiot in front of everybody. They tried to ruin his ministry. They tried to ruin his reputation. And on several instances, they just outright tried to kill him. Right, we see it several times. There's one time where Jesus is talking and he's telling the truth and they don't like it because the truth hurts. Right? Truth hurts. So they don't like it. So all of a sudden the crowd comes rushing in. They're already surrounding him and standing in pretty close quarters, but then the crowd rushes in to kill him. They're going to tear him limb from limb, literally. And his life is in immediate danger, so Jesus has to just get away. It just says he just got out from among them and left. We don't know what that means. It was some kind of divine, supernatural, boo, he's gone. So they all go leaping in to get him, and you know, where did he go? He was right here just a second ago, you know? And so he was so in danger, they were trying to kill him, that he had to divinely, supernaturally escape. And it was the very leaders of the church that plotted against him with their own enemies, the Romans, the people that the church leaders hated the most, the Romans, they plotted with them to lie about Jesus, to betray him and to bring him to that fake trial and ultimately to murder him. You think you've been burned? And you think Jesus doesn't understand? His whole ministry was all about church burn. And I don't even think that's the worst of it. I mean, think about the scene. Just think about the scenario. Here it is. It's that last day, the end of the last day, that last day before all the really bad stuff happens, that last day before he's betrayed, not by church leaders, but by one of his own. And it's coming down to the end of the day. It's coming down to everything, you know. It's all about to happen, and Jesus knows what's coming. Right? He knows exactly. I mean, he's known from the beginning of time. He knows exactly what's about to hit. He knows what's going to happen that night. He knows about the arrest. He knows about the trial. He knows about the beating. The beating. Oh, my gosh, the beating. And he knows about the cross. He's been talking to his disciples, you know, leading up to Jerusalem. He's been talking to them about it from time to time. Now, this is going to happen. Going to be betrayed. Going to be killed. It's going to be okay. He's been talking, trying to set them up on it. But tonight, it all really goes down. And so in the late part of the afternoon, early evening, he's talking to his disciples. And he's like, okay, guys, this is it. I've been warning you, I've been telling you, and it's all coming down now. It's going to get really bad now. And he begins to try to speak words of encouragement to them. You know, it's going to be okay. And Peter, you remember Peter, right? He always just blurts out some kind of thing off the top of his head. Halftime doesn't make any sense. You know, no wonder he became a pastor later on. Just blurting junk out. And so Peter hears Jesus, you know, it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad now, and everything's going to go crazy. And here's how Peter responds to Jesus. He says, if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And he goes on to say, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. We'll never leave you, never forsake you, never going to deny. And that night, dinner comes and goes. They all head out to the garden to pray together. Well, Jesus prays. They sleep. And sure enough, a little bit later, Judas shows up with that cohort, kisses Jesus on the cheek, and that's when all the disciples scatter. They run. Not a single one of them showed up to the trial. Nobody was willing to even be a character witness for Jesus. The cross happens, and they all stand way back like they don't know what's going on. And none of them accompanied his body to the tomb. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew all this. And yet, knowing this, that very night, that same night, where liar Peter, who will never deny, what does he do? That same night, Jesus prepares to eat dinner with those disciples. And in preparing, you know what he does. Knowing what's about to happen, he kneels down and he washes each of their feet. I couldn't even imagine that. I don't think I could look the burner in the eye and say, "Hello, I hope you're doing okay." I don't think I could have an initial conversation of, "Look, I know we both did it wrong. Look, I love you no matter what." I don't even know if I can do that with some of the people that have burned me in the past. Can you? Can you look the burner in the eye while loving them, serving them? Jesus isn't even loving and serving on a, "Hey, I hope everything's doing okay." He is kneeling at their feet and he's holding their dirty feet in their hand and he's washing their feet for them. He knew what was happening and he washed their feet. How could Jesus do this? Because Jesus knew that God's plan was bigger than the burner's plan. Jesus knew that no matter what Peter did, no matter what the rest of the disciples did, even Judas, that they were not stealing any of God's plan from him. In fact, he knew the opposite was true, that God intended all along to use the very betrayal of the disciples to accomplish his purpose through Jesus. I can't imagine how much it hurt him. I wonder if Peter looking him in the eye and exclaiming, "I will never deny you," didn't actually hurt more than when later on they were ripping the hair from his chin and pressing the crown of thorns on his head. He knew it. But here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He knew it, and we can have victory like Jesus. He says that we can do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. Go to that next slide if you can. Because of the joy, there it is, the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He was able to see there is a much bigger picture going on here than this. There's a much better plan than I am a part of that these people can't even touch. And God is going to use even this to accomplish what he wants to do in my life. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. I like the way the author of Hebrews says this, because he doesn't say it like I would, and I'd say it bad, and I'd hurt your feelings. Think of the hostility he endured from sinful people. Who are the sinful people? Church people. Disciples. Then you will realize that your crap isn't that bad. You've been through some crap, but it isn't what he went through. That's why Scripture can say that we have to endure these light and momentary troubles. They're nothing compared to what Jesus went through. And they're nothing compared to the plan that God has for you. This all means what we believe from Romans 8, one of our favorite verses, that all God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God causes everything to work for the good. I know it sounds trite. I know if you walked in the door carrying the burn, that verse sounds super trite, but dude, Jesus believed it. And he lived it, and you can too. That God will use even the hurt from the church burn, even the hurt from the betrayal, even the hurt from being victimized, God will use that to accomplish his purpose in your life. And they stole none of that. And that Jesus has walked the path that you've walked. He has been down the same road that you've been down. And what that means is, next blank on your page, is that Jesus is closer than you even know. Even when you're going through your deepest, darkest, most hurtful moment, Jesus is closer than you even know. You may not be able to see him, touch him, feel him. You may feel like he's far, far, far away, but he has been there. He has walked that path, and he's closer than you even know. That's where he draws close. Psalm 147 tells us that he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. That's what Jesus does. I know in church we have the reputation that we kick them while they're down. You're wounded? Okay, we'll rub a little salt in the wound. I know we've got that reputation. That may be our reputation, but that's not his reputation. He heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. That's who Jesus is. He is the healer. And I know, here we are now. We're at the end. And guess what? You aren't fixed. But it's a journey. It's a process. It's something that he will walk through with you because he's been there. He understands it. And he, last blank on your page, heals the brokenhearted.